Gather round, take a seat, relax. It's the Verbringen with Rabbi Levi Avtzon, right here on 101.9 High FM.
This is 101.9 High FM. My name is Rabbi Levi Avtzon from Linksfield Shul. It's a privilege and an honor to be here with you on this Tuesday and as many Tuesdays as we can. Today is the 20th of Shvat, the 18th of February, and I hope you are in a good space, and hopefully we can bring together. Sit back, relax, right? That's what we do. So let's take off the jacket. Ah, gosh, this lovely weather in Joburg, so lovely. Honestly, for this kind of weather, I could have lived in London. Not that I could afford it, but for the weather. Anyway, but part of kvetching about the weather. It's part of life. It's okay. But on a more serious note, it's 500 days since the war began. Yesterday it was 500 days. And I want to focus on an angle of the war that maybe has not gotten its notice as much as I believe it should. There's so many angles. There's the hostages, but we pray that each one of them should come home very soon. There's the lives lost on the day and the lives lost from that day. There's the incredible sacrifice, the incredible heroism, the people that paid financial sacrifice and so many other sacrifices just to bring safety to the land and the people. But I want to focus on a different angle, and that is focus on a single song. In just a few minutes, we play a song at 20 past. So I'm going to play a song called Tamid Ohev Oti. Unless you've been living under a rock, I'm sure you heard the song. Its cover, which made it popular, in other words, the original song when it came out, it doesn't have that many views, but sometime late last year, this singer named Sason Ephraim Shaulov gave out a version of this song, which I believe if you look at YouTube now, it has over 27 million hits for a song in Hebrew. That's an incredible number, but it doesn't actually tell the whole story. What tells the story is when you see people singing it on the street, when you see the four girls who were released a few weeks ago, the four watchers, those soldiers who were released. And then a few days later, they were released on Saturday on Shabbos. And then 5 days later, their friend Agam was released on Thursday. And those four girls are standing by the window watching as her helicopter lands at the hospital. And they're singing the song. And someone says, how do you know the song? I mean, you've just been released a few days ago. And they said, what do you mean? We even heard the song in Gaza. Somehow, even in Gaza, whatever access they had to the outside world, they managed to learn the song. And this song, more than the melody, more than the musician, it's the words that are just incredibly mind-boggling that they would become the song of at least the second half of the war. In other words, at least for the last 5-6 months has become the song in Israel. By far the most popular song was at the top of the charts. I think the first time in Israeli history for like 13 weeks in a row. It was just absolutely crazy. And if you listen to the song, it's a pretty simple song. But I mean simple, it's not very sophisticated lyrically. I'm no music philosopher, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that's pretty simple lyrics. There's the low part of the song that you'll hear in a few moments, but it's the high part of the song, which has become much more popular. And I want to sit on those words, not so much for the song's sake, but it says so much about the nation, the people, and faith in a way that 5,000 radio shows or lectures or stories cannot bring across. In other words, when you understand that in the longest war in Israel's history, maybe only second to the independence war, which I believe is about the same amount of time, and most devastating day, October 7th, and the aftermath, and the fact that this song with these lyrics is the most popular song is mind-boggling. I'm going to translate the lyrics for a moment, and then we'll hear the song together. And yes, it's a great beat, but that's not why the song made it popular. There's a lot of songs with a lot of great beats. It goes, Ki Hashem Yitbarach Tamid Ohev Oti, because God blesses his name, always loves me. V'tamid yiyeh li rak tov, it's always going to be only good for me. In other words, I'm always going to have only good. V'od yoter tov, and even more good, even better. V'od yoter tov, and even better. V'od yoter tov, even better. So basically, the lyrics, the melody of the song, the high part of the song, the chorus, is these simple words. God loves me always and will only do good for me, and it's always going to be good, and it will be better and better and better. Now, that's a song to sing seemingly when your life's blessed, when you're, you know, taking a ride on your yacht and your beautiful family's with you and golden rain is falling on you and you have your health and your senses and everything's fantastic. That's a sweet song to sing. It's nice, great, grateful. But yet this song went crazy specifically in the toughest year for the Jewish people in decades. And it wasn't just popular, it was full on crazy. Both people, religious, who identify as religious, people don't identify as religious, across the spectrum of the community, the song's taken over. And it says, it's a very telling picture, song, but it's a very telling snippet into our psyche as a people. That somehow, when the going gets tough, our inside explodes, our faith explodes. That we never understood how people could come out of the worst times in history, the Holocaust, and have their faith strengthened. And in our time, obviously this is no Holocaust, but it's definitely a very, very painful time. You're seeing people come out of 500 days of captivity, and their faith is strengthened. I don't know if you saw that fellow, I think he's a Russian-Israeli citizen, was released this past Shabbos, and he never had a bar mitzvah before. And the next day, he had his bar mitzvah, someone brought him a pair of tefillin, and literally he says the tefillin with, he puts on tefillin and says the Shema with such deep emotion. Now, for a guy who never had a bar mitzvah, he's an adult. Why in the world, after 498 days in captivity, do you feel that the first thing you want to do the next day is put on tefillin? And why is a nation who feels so betrayed, seemingly, by their God, screaming and saying, Hashem Yitbarach Tamid Ohev Oti, God loves me? We're a strange nation. We're strange. And the best definition of strange. And this is an era in history that we will unpack for a very long time. You know, there's certain eras that don't really get that much focus. But this is a time of history that we're going to be unpacking for decades, for a long time. Because in our lifetime, it's the first time we got to see the hatred, the evil at this level, the hypocrisy, the silliness, the useful idiots, the greed, but we also got to see majesty and friendship and clarity and hope and connection and decency. And the fact that this song has become the current of the in Hebrew they would call it the paskol, the voice, the sounding track of this most difficult time, says so much about us and our own inner strength. We often underestimate our strength. we often underestimate our tenacity. But as the song Amido Hevoti so powerfully brings out, we are so much stronger than we ever imagined. This is 101.9 Chai FM, and this is Tamid Ohev Oti.
This is the Fabringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson on 101.9 Chai FM.
Od Yoter Tov, Od Yoter Tov. Right, you heard that song, right? You heard the beat. I'm sure you heard it before, but here it's once again. Late last week, I had the privilege to write an article for the Jewish Report on this exact theme. So if you don't mind, I'm actually just going to share what I put. You know, there's a different style to write and there's a different style to talk. And this is more the written word, but I think it presents what I'm trying to say about the song. The song is just it's a window into the psyche of our nation and our incredible strength. So here, this article that I wrote just takes the same point from a different angle. As I watched the harrowing footage of Israeli hostages emerging from captivity, their faces etched with exhaustion, yet radiant with an unmistakable glow, I couldn't help but wonder what fuels their unyielding resilience. How do they manage to smile, laugh, and declare their determination to move forward despite the unimaginable trauma they've endured? Take Agam Berger as just one example. When 20-year-old Agam Berger, one of the young women recently released by Hamas in the hostage deal, was picked up by the Israeli military helicopter, she was handed a whiteboard, as are all hostages released, and offered to write a message to everyone in Israel and beyond, watching and waiting for her reunion with her family. And Agam's message began with, "Bederech emuna bachati ubederech emuna shafti." I chose the path of faith, and in the path of faith I returned. This happened after a year of keeping Shabbos in captivity and refusing to cook and work for her captors on the day of rest. This wasn't refusing a car ride with one's friend to Sandton Mall on Saturday morning. This was saying no to her enemy, an enemy which seemed to hold all the power. How in the world does someone find such strength? How in the world does someone do that? There are many answers to this question. Faith, purpose, taking inspiration from people who have faced tough times, the power of the soul, the power of education. If you read up about Agam's mother, Meirav, you will understand her daughter's strength a bit more. Those are some answers. Yet I believe that at least part of the answer lies in the profound realization, one that has a power to transform our lives, no matter what challenges we face. And that is, resilience isn't just about bouncing back from adversity. It's about reaching a point where you understand that there is no other choice. In Hebrew, en brera, there's no choice but to show up, move forward, and rise above. It's the unwavering conviction that failure isn't an option, that the only direction is up, forward. We become resilient when we remove any other option, because there really isn't any other option. I'm reminded of one example within my own family history, one that embodies the essence of resilience. My paternal grandmother, Chiyena Avtson, lived through the unimaginable horrors of World War II. She witnessed the devastation of her community, the loss of loved ones, and the brutality of war. Her mother died from starvation during the siege of Leningrad by the Nazis. Her younger brother died soon after. While trying to reserve a place in the Jewish cemetery of Leningrad for her mother's funeral, it was winter. The earth was frozen, and my grandmother worried that with all the death taking place, people were dying like flies, unfortunately, someone else would grab the few remaining Jewish graves in the Jewish cemetery. So she slept in the frozen winter Russian cemetery for at least one whole long, unbearable below zero night. I heard a version that she slept there for more than a week. Unfortunately, my grandmother passed away almost 40 years ago. I can't ask her. She suffered for the rest of her life from illness that came from the decision. I believe she lost her teeth and many other physical manifestations of sleeping in a below zero cemetery. But there was no other choice than to have her mom buried the right way. Soon afterwards, her father realized that they had no choice but to cross the frozen river, basically the Nazis laid siege to Leningrad, and there was only one bridge in and out of the city, and the Nazis controlled the bridge, and the only way to get out was to cross the frozen river. They were lucky, as others who tried to cross the river fell through the ice and drowned. Miraculously, they survived. Three sisters and their father, and then tried to avoid the Nazis by running through forests, eventually arriving in the Ural forests. The strain took its toll, and her father, a great Hasidic teacher and mentor by the name of Label Karasik, died as well on the road. She buried her dad, basically in the middle of nowhere, and now she was left alone with her two young sisters. Eventually, she made it to Uzbekistan. She met my grandfather, 13 years her senior, and they got married. He had his own story. Despite her unimaginable challenges, my grandmother, Chiyana, refused to be defined by her circumstances. Instead, she chose to move forward, rebuild, and create a new life for herself. There was simply no other choice. But the story gets even crazier. She and my grandfather had a daughter while still living in the USSR, Soviet of Soviet Socialist Republics. And then they managed to escape in 1946-47, and she gave birth to five more children while living in a displaced persons camp in France. It was more of a hotel, but basically a hotel where each family got a room, sharing a communal kitchen. It wasn't a great life. When she and her husband, Rabbi Meir Avtson, came to the United States in the mid-50s, she expected a more advanced and patient-oriented approach to medical treatment. How surprised she was upon a visit to the gynecologist, who adamantly told her that she should never consider having another child. My grandmother tenaciously told the doctor that his job was to help women have children, not to count how many children she has or try to prevent them from having more. When she told the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who lived in New York of righteous memory, about the doctor's prognosis of the dangers that might arise in future pregnancies, as I mentioned, she was not a physically strong woman, the Rebbe answered with a vigorous blessing, promising her that she would have many more children, which she did. Besides the six, nine more children subsequently joined the Avtson family, including my dad. He was one of the second part. It's actually the middle, the eighth of 15. If you struggle with math, I'll spell it out. She had 15 children, more than 120 grandchildren, and you could only imagine the generations after that. So I ask you, how does a woman who buried her own parents and siblings with her own hands go on with so much determination to rebuild the world lost, even bigger and better than before? Faith, definitely in abundance. She had a strong why, and she had an incredibly strong character. She was no pushover. She was tough. And she had no other choice. What I mean is, she didn't allow herself to believe that there was another choice other than moving forward and upward. I want to pause on that thought, because it's not that you don't have a choice. You have a choice whether to choose if you have a choice. In other words, you decide if it's a choice to break or not. And then once you make a decision that's not an option to break, and you made that choice wholeheartedly, then it's no longer an option. You see, we live in a world that celebrates choice. There are thousands of movie options on Netflix, 20 different jams or jelly in the supermarket, infinite places to live and emigrate to, limitless subjects to study, and a plethora of life choices and values to choose to live by and identify with. Everything is an option. Everything. And it is destroying us. Choice is lovely. It's one of the great gifts of being human. But it comes with a price tag, which we often forget to highlight. too many options can immobilize us. The more choices we allow ourselves, the more confusion we allow into our lives. One of the great gifts of religious observance is that for 25 hours a week on Shabbos, the phone isn't an option. It's a way. Another gift, 99.9% of restaurants aren't an option. They're not kosher. Forgetting about God isn't an option. Prayer and blessings, etc., every day. You get the picture. When I choose to remove some choices from before me, I'm gifting myself the gift of clarity, because now I know which road to go on. If every time I get into the car, I have no idea where I'm going, I won't get anywhere. I remember a comic I one time saw. It was like a little a comic strip. And there's basically this little, this person that arrives at an intersection. And he asks the person standing there, he says, which direction should he go? Should I go? And the fellow says, I don't know. Where do you want to go? So he says, I don't know. So he says, then it really makes no difference which option you go. Right? If you don't know where you're going, you don't know where you're going. So we often celebrate, oh, there's so many options. I could identify as anything. I could do whatever I want. Is that a gift? I think it's a curse. Obviously, we have free choice, but we also have a choice to make of some choices not an option. For example, when you marry someone, you're essentially saying, I will not love in this way any other person on the planet. That means literally, I'm saying no to 8 billion people. Or 4 billion from that gender. They're no longer an option. And that's a good thing. Someone who keeps their choices open is not someone that will ever find true love, and it's not somebody that will ever find true contentment. Choosing the path of resilience is saying no to the other option, which is caving in a weakness. So let's draw on our resilience and face the challenges ahead. When we do, we'll discover that the only direction is up, and that together we can overcome even the most daunting obstacles. We are so strong when we realize that weakness was never an option. And that's what I'm taking from this song and from this time, 500 days into the war. We have told ourselves a story, some of us, over the last many years, that we're overwhelmed and we can't cope and we're broken and we're shattered. But that's not a story that you have to tell yourself. It's a story you choose to tell yourself. You could tell yourself that I am up for this challenge, that if God woke me up this morning, it's because I could face the world that He created this very moment and this very time. Right? Each morning when we wake up and we say the Moda Ani, I thank you, God, that you gave me my soul with compassion. Rabba Emunasecha, how great is your faith? How great is your faith in me? The fact that you woke me up today is because you believe I can show up for the day that you're giving me. I believe that when a person decides they have no other choice, they discover incredible resilience. I'll give you a small example. One of my favorite topics, it's not favorite because I enjoy it, it's favorite because I think it's important, is parables, family fights. If you grow up with a mindset that fighting with your family is not an option, and your other family member grew up with the same mindset, then fighting with your family member is not an option. It only becomes an option when you tell yourself it's an option. I'm not saying you have to be besties. I'm not saying you have to love each other, intensely. But if you grow up with a value system that says cutting off family is not an option, then cutting off family is not an option. And if both of you believe in that, you will figure it out. But the moment you believe it's an option, maybe because you saw your own parents fight with their siblings, or because at some stage you saw other people do it, or because you allowed yourself in your own head to believe it's an option, then chances are if it's an option, the option will play out. There will always be a reason to fight with somebody. you decide, we decide what the options are in our life. And once you make something non-optional, in other words, it's non-negotiable, it's non-negotiable. Whether it's a level of observance, whether it's a level of integrity, whether it's a level of loyalty, it's not an option. Ein brera, there's no other choice. We can choose what is an option and what's not. We are much stronger than we allow ourselves to be. I want to now share with you another one of my favorite songs. It's a mixture of Hebrew and English. It's called Don't Leave Me on My Own by Zusha. And it's understanding the power of God and the power of us when we connect to God. We're truly transcendent and powerful if we connect ourselves to our source. This is 101.9 Chai FM. Don't leave me on my own.
This is the Fabringen with Rabbi Levi Avtson on 101.9 Chai FM.
This is 101.9 Chai FM. You were just listening to I Can't Do This on My Own from Zusha. Beautiful, beautiful song. Don't Leave Me on My Own, sorry. And today we were talking about this idea that we're much stronger than we think. And I opened up the show by focusing on the song that became really the song in Israel for the last many months. Hashem Yitbarach Tamid Ohev Oti, God loves me and will only do good for me, and I will be better and even better, better. Od Yoter Tov, Od Yoter Tov. I believe it's also the song of Matric 2025. They chose it as their song. It's the song's taken over the world. And I don't think we gave attention to how powerful, what that says about us as a people, that we choose a song about God's love for us when seemingly he's hiding from us. You know, earlier on Shabbos, there were three captives released. And one of them, his name is Sagi Dekel Chen. He's actually an American Israeli. And for 490 something days, he had no idea that his family was alive, because when he went out to fight, his wife and his very pregnant wife and the two daughters were locked up in the mamad, in the shelter. And he had no idea if the terrorists did come, not. Anyways, literally a day before he was released, he was informed that they're alive. And the Hamas cynically gave him a gift to give his wife. But anyways, he comes out and he meets his wife. And his wife tells him that, when you were taken away, I was 7 months pregnant and I have a child. And what's the name? And he, like, you see the video, he basically tells her, like, because when he used to talk to his baby while still in her tummy, he used to call her Mazal. And she says, yeah, the baby's name is Mazal, and I added the name Shachar. Okay, so let me just explain what those words. Shachar means morning. Mazal, we all know, Mazal Tov, incredible luck. And again, it brings out the same point. This woman gives birth to a child while her husband's in captivity and calls this kid Shachar Mazal. Mourning. What mourning? Why mourning? Mourning as in M-O-R-N-I-N-G, like mourning as in dawn, as in a new day, not grief mourning. Like it's a new morning. And Mazal, why? Why would you call your name? And there's so many examples. I mean, I just saw this video where this nurse in one of the hospitals in Israel is talking in Arabic, and she says, you know, to Hamas, that ever since October 7th, here in this hospital alone, we delivered over 9,000 babies. 9,000 babies. Why would people bring children into such a world? Which is often the pathetic argument people tell me when I ask them, when are you going to have a child? You know, encouraging people to grow their family. Why would I bring a child into this world? Why? Ask the Israelis why. Ask the Holocaust survivors why. Ask all of history why. Because bringing a child into this world is the greatest act of faith a person can do if they're blessed with the ability and they have the opportunity to bring a child to the world. You're basically telling yourself and your child that I believe in this world and I want to bring you into this world, and I believe that you will be able to figure it out and navigate it. There is no other greater testament of the faith in the future than being able to have the opportunity to bring a child to this world. It's an incredible testament. And it's something that we have to remind ourselves, that we allow ourselves to be cynical or hopeful. No one else. You could look at the last 500 days and all you can see is darkness, and you could have all the proofs in the world. My God, you have proof. You are going to be so convincing if you choose to convince me that the last 500 days have been dark. You could convince me. But by God, if you decide to convince yourself and me that the last 500 days have been so full of light and majesty and miracles, then you can also have all the facts on your side. There is no facts about reality. I mean, there are facts, but there's the interpretation of facts, the framing of the facts, and what facts you choose to focus on. There's no objective reality. Because there are so many facts, right? They say, don't confuse me with facts. There's an element of truth to that. You want to tell me all the facts of all the negativity? You're right. And you want to tell me all the facts of all the positivity? You're right. Now, which one are you going to choose? There's no objective. Is it a good time? Is it a bad time? Is life beautiful? Is life crazy? Is it a time of hope? Is it a time of despair? There's no answer to that. You are the answer to that. I am the answer to that. I choose to show up and give an answer to that question, because there is no objective answer. There's a subjective, there's a personal, there's an emotional, there's a value-based decision that I decide to make. Do I choose to believe? Right? Go back to the beginning where we were talking about that song, Hashem Yitbarach Tamid Ohev Oti. Why in the world the 27 million views on the song? And why is the song sung at every stadium? And why is it sung by hostages who are released? Why are they saying that God loves us when for 500 days they were in the darkest place imaginable? Because they're choosing that story. And if they choose that story, then that's the story they live with. Then that becomes fact. That becomes reality. That becomes their perspective. That becomes the world they live in. We choose if we're living in a world of darkness and a world of light. Nobody dictates that to us. You can look around the scenarios of your life, and we all have challenges, and you can interpret it as a slap, or you can interpret it as love. And you're right in either way, but the question is, which one do you want to be right with? Do you want to be miserable, or do you want to be hopeful? Do you want to believe that God is hugging you, or do you want to believe that he's pushing you away? You can choose the story. The interpretation of the facts of our life is 100% ours. And to see the way the nation has chosen, many, many of us have chosen to interpret it, is so inspiring. To see that we chose an interpretation of love, an interpretation of forgiveness and goodness. To see this fellow come out of hostage last Saturday and put on tefillin and have his bar mitzvah the very next day. To see the girls come out and say they're now taking on Shabbat. To see people coming out of hell and choosing to believe that God was with them tells you all you need to know about faith. That faith isn't based on fact. It's not, oh, God's good to me, then God's good to me. No, I choose to understand the reality of my life either through a light of faith and positivity or not. That's how my grandmother, and chances are yours, there's an ancestor in your family tree who made the same choice. Maybe it was even you, who chose to come out of hell and chose to build. And I believe that's the great message of the last 500 days. We discovered how strong we are. We discovered how faithful we are. We discovered how united we are. We discovered who we are. And there is no greater revelation that could come out of this darkness than to discover that we literally are the strongest, the most, the holiest, the brightest, and that we will build a future together. Amen. Wishing you and yours a great week. Finishing off today's show with a beautiful prayer, Vizakeni, beautiful melody on 101.9 Chai FM. God bless you. Please God, next week.